again, welcome. As always, for those who are visiting with us, we are honored by your presence, and we do invite you to come back at every opportunity that you have. And as we always state, if you have questions about something that you hear in this lesson or something that you have observed in the way that we worship God, we would be more than happy to sit down and strive to explain that to you according to God's Word, as we fully understand our reason for assembling together is to worship God first and foremost, and that means we follow the instructions that He gives to us. This is the fourth Sunday of the month, and throughout this year I have decided that we are going to present a number of lessons dealing with the subject of evangelism. And of course, the idea of evangelism is that we are trying to reach the lost. As a matter of fact, that word evangelism is actually an interesting term. It's a term that is, it simply means the efforts that you put forth to reach the lost, and that's the understanding that we have when we deal with that particular term. It's actually based upon a Greek word that's found three times in the New Testament, or at least in our English Bibles, typically translated as the word evangelist. The word evangelist is a form of this word from which we get the word evangelism. And what it literally means is a proclaimer of the good news. Now, what's even more interesting than that is the word evangelist is based up on another Greek word, or the base of it is the word euangelion or something like that. And that is the word that is translated gospel in our Bibles. So when you see the word gospel, the actual Greek word is this word from which we get the idea of evangelist and also the idea of of evangelism. So the idea of evangelism is speaking or putting forth efforts to share the good news of the gospel of Christ. That means personal work. That means trying to reach the lost. And that's kind of our goal and what I've been trying to instill in us as we go through this year in this particular session each month is to encourage us to build up courage to share the Word of God with others, to look for opportunities to teach others. And what we have dealt with up to this point is we have addressed attitudes that help us to prepare to teach others. And then last month we began looking at what I describe as evangelism as recorded in the New Testament. And we noted a number of things in our lesson last month. First of all, we noticed that it was important to the saints of the first century. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, where Jesus gives what is described as the Great Commission, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Throughout the book of Acts, you find that the Word of God was being proclaimed. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 4, where it talks about the disciples went everywhere preaching the Word. Colossians 1:23 tells us, and based on the books, we know that over the course of about 30 to 40 years, it says here that the gospel had been preached to every creature under heaven. And that didn't just happen with the apostles doing it. That didn't just happen even with preachers just doing it. It was those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the Word, and they took the Word of God with them, and they shared the Word of God with others. They looked for opportunities to share with others. And of course, we noted in our lesson last month numerous examples of individuals that talked to other individuals. You have in the book of John, chapter 1, you have Andrew finding his brother Philip. And you also have, Andrew finding his brother Peter. You have Philip, who would become an apostle, finding Nathanael. You have another Philip, who is described as an evangelist in Acts chapter 21. He goes to Samaria, and he teaches many there, and also he is sent to the Ethiopian eunuch, as recorded in Acts chapter 8. And in all of these examples, the point is you have individual interaction. It's not just preaching in a public assembly, but you have one-on-one engagement. And of course, we also mentioned in this that Jesus was one who was willing to teach others individually. Jesus did a lot of His work publicly. But at the same time, Jesus was willing to sit down one-on-one and engage in discussions about what needed to be done. And we find numerous examples of that. And what we're going to note in our lesson this evening, as we talk about Jesus as an example of evangelism, last month it was examples in the New Testament. We're continuing with that. And the next month we're going to talk about the church and what churches did in the first century. But here we want to talk about what Jesus did. And what we're going to note here, first of all, we're just going to take a few minutes and notice a few passages of scriptures emphasized by Jesus and show how it was important to Him. We're also going to look at some examples, and then we're going to spend some time with one particular example, and that is found in John chapter 4. And that is the text that I want you to turn to and consider, where Jesus speaks with the Samaritan woman. There's a lot of lessons that we can learn there that will help us to understand trying to teach others. But the first thing we want to note is that teaching others, evangelism, is something that was important to Jesus. As a matter of fact, He taught on more than one occasion that the reason that He came was to seek and save the lost. Luke chapter 19 and in verse number 10. And the context of that is kind of interesting, and we'll talk about that in a few moments. In Luke chapter 5 and in verse number 32, on another occasion, Jesus said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus came for the purpose of reaching those who are sinners. And that's exactly what Jesus did throughout His life. In addition to that, He trained His apostles to catch men. You remember when He invited them, as recorded there in Luke chapter 5 and in verse number 10? He says, "Follow me, and you will catch men." And of course, these were fishermen. And so He was using something they were familiar with. And He was saying, "I've got a greater work for you. To catch men." And the idea is to teach others, to teach the lost about the truth. In Matthew 14, Matthew records it as Jesus saying, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And Jesus trained those men to teach others. He trained His disciples. He trained His apostles, and He also trained His disciples to teach others. We, of course, have the Great Commission here in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, as I've already mentioned. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." Jesus said, "Go make disciples. Go make followers of me." And you have another, and we actually talked about in our last lesson there in Luke chapter 9 that Jesus sent the apostles out. And then in Luke chapter 10 you read about an occasion where He doesn't just send out the apostles, but He sends out 70 in pairs. And He sends them out and tells them, "Go to the villages and teach." And just like He told the apostles, "Don't take anything with you." And the point was, is God's going to provide for you. And I'm fully convinced that Jesus was trying to build confidence in them. Jesus was trying to build assurance in them. And if you were here this morning, you know what I'm talking about. Jesus was trying to encourage them to know that you can do this. And so you find that on numerous other occasions in the life of Jesus. But in addition to that, you find that Jesus also taught individuals. For example, in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, you have there the example of where Jesus is going through, I believe it's the city of Jericho. He's passing through Jericho. And everywhere that Jesus went, He would attract large crowds. Many of them, they wanted to just know what He was about, but many were wanting to be healed. Well, here you have this man who is described as being of little stature, short. His name was Zacchaeus, and he could not see Jesus, so he climbs up into a tree, and he looks, and Jesus comes directly to Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector. I think there's a reason why that's recorded. Tax collectors were not exactly viewed favorably. How many of you like visits from the IRS? You know, that's what you are dealing with there. He was a tax collector. And Jesus comes up to him and says, Zacchaeus, come down. I want to go to your house. And he goes to the house of Zacchaeus and he teaches Zacchaeus on that particular occasion. You find another occasion in John chapter 3 where Nicodemus, who it was a ruler of the Jews and described as a Pharisee. Now he was one who was convinced of who Jesus was, but at nighttime he comes and visits with Jesus, and Jesus takes the time to engage in a conversation with Nicodemus. This is a conversation where Jesus tells Nicodemus, you have to be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And he explains that you have to be born of the water and the Spirit. And he continues to teach Nicodemus his purpose for coming. So Jesus engages in one of the religious leaders one-on-one, privately, if you will. Another occasion is that of the rich young ruler. And I want you to note there's variety in all of these different occasions that we are dealing with here. In Matthew 19, a rich young ruler comes to Jesus. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And he was a pretty good guy, you know, as far as people go. He kept most of the commandments. Didn't keep them all. There was one that he left out. But he kept most of the commandments. But Jesus knew he had a problem. And Jesus said, you lack one thing. Go sell everything that you have. Give it to the poor. Come follow me and you will have eternal life. And the reason I use that as an example is even Jesus was not successful with everybody. The rich young ruler went away sorrowful because he did not want to completely follow God. He did not want to completely follow everything that he needed to do. But you have here examples of Jesus teaching others. And they're not necessarily those that society viewed with the greatest of respect. But Jesus took the time to teach them anyways. Now my question is, you know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Does that apply to this as well as everything else? So let's look at how Jesus interacted with others. And now I ask you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 4, where I want to look at the example of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. And there's actually a number of lessons, and of course if you have your outline, nothing's a surprise here. But if you have your outline, you'll note that there's a number of things, techniques if you will, that we can apply as we're looking for opportunities to share the gospel with others. And of course, we begin in John chapter 4, where you read there, in beginning in verse number 1, it says, When the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, and he goes on, it wasn't exactly Jesus baptized, it was the disciples. But he said, he left Judea and departed for Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So here Jesus sees a reason why he needs to leave Judah. Let's just say his time had not yet come and things were getting hostile in Judah, in Jerusalem. So he goes up to Galilee. And if you look at a map, and I could have put a map up here, but Samaria is in between Judah and Galilee. Jesus took the route through Samaria, even though that was a route that in many instances, the Jews avoided that. Typically, what the Jews would do when they traveled from Galilee to Judah is they would travel along the Jordan River. And many instances, they would actually cross over the Jordan to avoid the region of Samaria because they despised the Samaritans. And we'll talk a little more about that. But I want you to notice Jesus didn't do that. Jesus, which incidentally he took the direct route, but he went to Galilee and he did not isolate himself from others in society. One thing that we learn about Jesus is that he interacted with people. Much of what we read about Jesus is when he was in public. He was engaged with people all the time. As a matter of fact, he tells his disciples in Luke chapter 4 and verse number 43, I need to go to another city. You know, that's the reason I have come. He's not going to just stay in one place. Many people needed to hear the truth. Jesus was one who was continually trying to find opportunities to teach others. And he traveled all over the place in that region teaching individuals. He was looking for opportunities. And whenever an opportunity presented itself, he took advantage of that opportunity. And here's the point, though. At times, Jesus went places that the self-righteous would avoid. You know, those who think they're too good to associate with a certain class of people. Those who have made a determination, you know, we want the church to grow, but here's the parameters. You know, you've got to fall into this financial structure or whatever parameter. And they don't say that, you know, here. But what do their actions show? But the point is Jesus was willing to go to places that those who thought they were better were not willing to go. For example, he went and ate with the Pharisees and the tax collectors on numerous occasions, even though they were despised by the Jews. And here you have Jesus going into Samaria. Now, the Samaritans were despised by the Jews, and the reason it is believed that they were despised by the Jews is because the Samaritans were what you would describe as a mixed race where the Jews were concerned. The Samaritans were the individuals that were placed by the Assyrians in the region of Samaria. And just for a little brief history, Samaria was the capital of Israel when Israel and Judah divided. And when Israel was finally carried away into Babylonian or Assyrian captivity in 722 BC, what Assyria would do is they would capture a nation and then they would displace them. So while the people of Israel were carried away to another region, people were brought into the region of Samaria, where Samaria was, or Israel. And they would bring their idolatry with them, and they would bring their pagan practices, and various types of things associated with that. Well, there were a few, if you will, stragglers, or those who were not able to be carried away that were of Israel that remained, and there was some intermarrying there. And that's where the Samaritans came from. And the point is the Jews despised the Samaritans even more than the Gentiles. They were the half-breeds. And the word is used in an insulting way back then. They despised them. And that's why they would utterly avoid the area when they traveled. But here Jesus goes to where the Samaritans are. And He's actually going to teach them. He's willing to actually teach them. Now, of course, we learn from this that we're in the world. And we realize that we're not of the world, but we are in the world. And well, one thing we need to learn, if we're going to teach others, is we cannot develop a monastery attitude. And you know what a monastery is. You know, a monastery is where people dedicate their lives to God and they isolate themselves from the world. And they just go build a monastery, and they live in the monastery, and they hardly ever leave the monastery. And that way they limit their influence to the world. Now, we certainly don't need to be caught up in the world, but we need to realize, well, let me ask you, where are the fish? If you're fishing for men, where are you going to find the fish? You need to go where the fish are. I tell you right now, they're not in the monastery. That's kind of the point to think about that. And you find that in the example of Jesus going to Samaria. Well, not only that, we find that He went to a Samaritan. And He goes to a Samaritan woman. And as you continue to read here in verse number 5 of John 4, it says He came to Samaria, the city, or a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from His journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, and as I understand, it's about 6 o'clock at night. It is believed that this was Roman time that we're dealing with in this particular statement. So Jesus has been traveling throughout the day, and He's weary, He's tired. And He comes and He sits down at this well, Jacob's well. And then there's this woman that comes out. in verse number 7, there's a woman of Samaria that came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. Here we find that Jesus goes to a Samaritan. He finds a Samaritan. What we learn from the text is about three different things about this woman. Number one, we find that she was a woman. And back then, typically, men didn't speak to women in public. Secondly, she was a Samaritan. And we've already talked about Samaritans. And Jews had nothing to do with Samaritans. And Jesus was a Jew. Third, Jesus, knowing her character, she was an immoral woman. We're going to find out here in a minute. She had actually had five husbands. And the man that she was currently with wasn't her husband. So here you have a woman that was immoral. And yet Jesus, and Jesus knew hearts, yet Jesus would talk to this woman. He did not limit his teaching to this select class of people, if you will. In Luke chapter 5 and in verse number 31, you find there where Jesus is willing to go to Nicodemus and Pharisees and others. But in that particular text, he's criticized for eating with tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus says in Luke 5, 31 and 32, he says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. And he was making the point there, defending, "This is why I go to tax collectors. They need me." Why does he go to this Samaritan woman? She needed him. She needed salvation. She needed the truth. And I tell you right now, sometimes people limit their chance for reaching others because they limit the pool of those whom they are willing to talk to. It's just something that we need to remind ourselves of. Now, of course, I have to remind us here. I know I quite often clarify things in lessons. You know, I want to make sure you don't misunderstand me. While we need to be willing to go to those who are, shall we say, sinners, you know, those who are known for their sins, that's not implying that we need to partake of their sins. You know, when you go and you try to reach somebody who is struggling with drinking, you know, or something like that, that doesn't mean that you need to drink with them to be able to try and teach them. You know, we still need to understand there are numerous passages that tell us, such as 2 Corinthians 6, "Come out from among them and be separate." We don't partake of the ungodly practices. But yet you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, it's kind of interesting there that Paul makes the very point that we're making here, where he says, "I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean the sexually immoral people of the world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world." And the point that Paul is making in that text is, when we have brethren who are engaged in ungodly practices, and that's what 1 Corinthians 5 is about. It's about a brother who is in an immoral relationship. He has his father's wife. Paul says that's unacceptable. You need to withdraw from him until he repents. And then he goes on and he emphasizes, you know, "I'm not telling you not to associate with the sexually immoral of the world, because then you'd have to go out of the world." And again, how are we going to teach anybody if we go out of the world? You find here in this example, Jesus was willing to teach this Samaritan woman. And here's just an interesting observation to make about it. When you look at those who are, when you're looking to find somebody to teach, who's more likely to respond to the gospel? Is it somebody whose life is well ordered and they have everything that they need in this life and they have less to give up? Or is it somebody who they have less to lose? Who's more likely to be receptive? There's a reason Jesus was gladly received by the poor. He was gladly received by those who were downtrodden. Those who were despised by people in society. Jesus was received by them because He would go to them. He was willing to talk to them and associate with them. And we just need to remind ourselves of that. Who's more likely to respond? Look at Jesus going to the Samaritan woman. But of course it doesn't end there. Because we find, as we read a minute ago there in verses 5 and 6, that Jesus goes and he sat down at the well. And one of the things that I see in this is Jesus, His eyes are open and He's looking for opportunities. I want you to notice that He did not wait for the woman to start the conversation. He started it. Jesus was the one who brought up the conversation. So He was looking for opportunities. He was looking for doors to open. And so He was willing to do what was necessary. And again, you know, I'm reminding us there, you know, if we're going to fish, we need to go where the fish are and we need to be looking for them. In the book of Haggai, as Haggai is rebuking the children of Israel for not building the temple the way that they ought to, He tells them there, is the seed still in the barn? Let me ask you, what good is seed that's in a sack in a barn? You know, if you got a crop and you want to make money from that crop, what do you got to do with that bag of seed? You don't just leave it there in the barn and hope something comes up. You got to plant it. That's kind of the point that is being made there. Well, here's Jesus. He's at the well and He's alert. He's looking for an opportunity, and this woman is on her way, and He's going to speak to this woman. And so this woman comes along, and she begins to draw water, and He asks her there in verses 7 and 8, give me a drink. And again, I note there, Jesus initiates the conversation. And here's a point that is helpful, just something to think about and as you are looking for those to have opportunity. He establishes something of interest to both of them. On this particular occasion, what they have in common is water. The woman is coming out to draw water. Jesus needs water. And so He asks her, give me a drink, please. Or, give me a drink. So He asks that of the woman. And it's kind of interesting because you find Him here willing to talk to others. And that's really one of those things that becomes a challenge within itself. And one of the reasons we don't do more is we're not willing to talk to others. And I'll tell you right now that this is something that takes courage. To be willing to strike up a conversation with somebody when you have the opportunity to do that. You know, it sounds like it's an easy thing to do. And we all know people. You know, maybe you're sitting at an airport ready to fly and somebody talks to you and there's somebody that'll talk your ear off the whole time. Because they like to talk to people. There are some people who it comes natural. They just strike up conversations with people. For others, it's not that easy. You know, are you like that? You know, there's a lot of people when somebody tries to strike up a conversation with them, they don't want to say anything. And so he'll just go find somebody else to talk to. You know, because he's going to talk to somebody. We need to try to become that type of a person that's willing to talk to somebody. You're going to find that the majority of people will treat you nice. And they will be kind to you. Now, they may not want to hear too much. That's fine. But if you're looking for opportunities, you never know where it's going to be. You know, and I've got the example, you know, you're on an airplane sitting next to the person next to you. Where are you headed? You headed home. Now, this works great if you're headed home as well because, you know, if you want to invite them to services and you're flying away from home, you got more of a challenge. But let's say you want to invite them to come worship with you. You have a card that you're going to hand them. You live here? You live in the Los Angeles area? And who knows where that conversation will lead. The point is you find something in common and you bring that up. You know, and of course the one we all use is the weather. you start with the weather or something like that, but those are just examples. You see somebody reading the Bible. Do you go up to them and compliment them for being willing to read the Bible in public? You know, you may have an opportunity there. Maybe they don't understand what they're reading. Maybe they're open-minded and willing to discuss with you. Go talk to them. Say hi. Introduce yourself. Those types of things. Find something in common. That's what Jesus is doing on this occasion. So He begins with natural conversation. But He doesn't leave it there. Jesus turns the conversation from physical to spiritual. And this is important. You find here, as you continue to read here, in verse number 9, it says there that the woman of Samaria said to Him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" And it's explained, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So she's surprised, but she responds back to Jesus. And then Jesus takes that as an opportunity to teach further. Jesus answers her in verse number 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water." The woman said to Him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is drink. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give, that I shall give him will become to him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Jesus has turned this conversation from physical to spiritual matters. And He's got her interest. And this is going to develop even further. This is turning into a spiritual conversation. Everlasting life. And the question is asked there, in verse 15, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." You know, you're offering water where I won't be thirsty again and I won't have to do this task. However often she did. So Jesus has spoken with her and piqued her interest, if you will. Now, I will tell you right now that if you engage in a conversation with somebody, you may reach a point where you develop a friendship with that individual. You never know. And that's kind of the point. Now, I honestly think that's what you're looking for, is you're looking for somebody that you can become friends with. But here's the point. Eventually, you need to reach a point where you turn the conversation from the physical to the spiritual. They need to know that you are a Christian. They need to see your light shining. And you need to look for opportunities to share the Word of God with them. And you see that, you see where Jesus here turns the conversation that way. And this woman was ready for that. Of course, Jesus knew that she was ready. For us, many instances, it's not going to be an overnight thing. But it's just looking for opportunities. But I want you to note that in Scripture, there's many examples of this. For example, in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 30, Philip is sent to the eunuch and he finds the eunuch. And the eunuch is sitting there reading the Bible. What's Philip's question? You know what you're reading? You understand it? Looking for an opportunity. He started right where he was at. The eunuch believed in the Bible. There's an opportunity there. You have in Acts chapter 13, verses 16 through 19, Paul and Silas are on his first preaching journey. He comes to Antioch of Pisidia, and he's speaking to the Jews in the synagogue. And the first thing he does is he recounts the story of the children of Israel in the wilderness and talks about Abraham and such. He starts with common ground. Finds that which is familiar. Acts chapter 17. Paul's in the city of Athens, an idolatrous city. He's in the garden of the gods. There's idols to every god. There's even an idol to the unknown god in case they left one out. You know what Paul says? You know, I want to talk to you about that God.
But the first thing he says to them is, I see that you are religious. So let's talk about religion. He finds common ground. And he leads that to a conversation where he can teach them. And so that's a lesson that we learn in looking at Jesus on this particular occasion. Now understand this. You're not going to be looking for opportunities to turn things from physical to spiritual if your mind is not on spiritual matters. So that's why it's important, as we have emphasized throughout this year, that it begins with you being what you ought to be. Understanding what it means to let your light shine before men. And that's where all of this actually begins. And so here Jesus engages in this conversation and he turns it to a spiritual conversation. Now the next thing we notice is, and I think this is important. He doesn't ignore her sinful condition. Hear me clearly on this. He goes on there in verse number 16, Jesus says, go call your husband and come here. The woman answers and says, I have no husband. Jesus said, you have said well, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. In that you truly spoke. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. He got her attention. He dealt with immorality. And I think that that's something that we seriously need to think about. Among brethren now, there are some lesson plans being developed to try and reach the lost. And they're good, but a lot of these, you'll hear preachers say one time, give me an hour. Give me an hour and that's all I need. I don't think you can teach everything that needs to be taught in an hour. Now what they're doing with this 1 hour is they're establishing the basic plan of salvation. You know, you're a sinner and you need the blood of Jesus to be forgiven of your sins. I can teach you that in an hour. I can teach you that in a sermon. But I'm going to tell you right now that if you are convinced that you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, but you don't understand that that means you got to quit sinning and what sin is, you have not been taught everything that you need. All you've done is got somebody wet. At the first time they sin after that, they're not going to know what to do. So that's why it's not a good idea to avoid sin. You know, in trying to teach somebody. If they have sin in their life, it has to be addressed somehow. And Jesus addresses it. Now I want you to note this and hear me clearly. Jesus is not harsh with this woman. You look at the conversation he has with her. He takes it as an opportunity to teach her. It's not the hateful bantering that we see so often. You see a little bit of diplomacy here. You know, we read there in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. That's how we need to engage in these things. Jude 22 and 23, it says, you know, on some have compassion as you are dealing with them. Others you got to snatch out of the fire, but you have compassion with some as you're trying to teach them. You know, you don't do anybody a favor by pressuring them into obedience without them understanding that they need to repent. You're not doing them a favor. Jesus identified the sins of this woman. Well, something else that we need to realize is he didn't ignore her false worship either. You know, it's kind of interesting here that as Jesus is engaged in this conversation, verse number 19, the woman says, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Notice how she changes the conversation. And Jesus doesn't let it in there, does he? But she brings up her religion. And Jesus identifies the Samaritan religion as false. Verse number 21. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus identifies that what the Samaritans are teaching is false. It's not true to God's words. And again, I want to emphasize, just as sin needs to be addressed, error needs to be addressed. Any study that you engage in with somebody over a period of time needs to identify what is wrong with false religion. That needs to be understood. Or else you may baptize somebody and almost immediately they're going to go back into error, because they haven't been taught to reject it. Again, it's done diplomatically. And only really what one can comprehend at the time. And I think that, and what I mean by that is that's another way of saying you got to lay groundwork. that's exactly the point there. You've got to lay groundwork. When you find out where somebody is, religiously speaking, that's where you start. You know, there's no use opening the Bible if somebody doesn't believe in the Bible. You got to convince them that the Bible is the Word of God first. And if somebody believes that the Bible is full of mistakes and that it's not the inspired Word of God, that's where you got to start. So, I mean, you find out where they're at, and that's where you begin and engage in your discussion. So Jesus, He's diplomatic as He deals with this woman. And we see in that we need to understand the need to leave error before one obeys. And you go back to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. That's how one becomes a Christian, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And as I always emphasize, that's a mindset. An understanding that I'm going to do what God tells me to do, and as I study His Word, if I learn that I got to change, I'm going to change. You know, as I was preparing this lesson, I came across an interesting observation about that particular verse. I want you to notice that Jesus did not say to His disciples there, "Go and baptize people." What did He say? "Go make disciples." Is the disciple somebody that's just simply baptized? Not as I read the text. That's only half of it. That's only half. The other half is teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded. A disciple is a follower. That's more than simply becoming a Christian. That's more than simply being baptized. It's following after Him. And that's what Jesus told His disciples to do. Don't just go baptize as many people as you can. He's saying, make disciples. And friends, that's what we're trying to teach. That's what we want to do. That's what we need to do. So Jesus, He didn't ignore that which was false in her life. That has to at some point be dealt with. Now, it may not be on the first visit. And that's kind of the point that I'm making. It takes time to study with somebody, and be patient and be willing to study with somebody. If they're willing to study, study. Study with them. Take as long as you need. The more one understands, the better equipped they're going to be in responding. But finally, Jesus gives this woman hope. You find there in verse number 26, Jesus in verse, or the woman says in verse 25, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." And Jesus says, "I am He." That got her attention. I'm the Savior. And I think Jesus proved it. You know, and don't disregard what I meant by "I think." He proved it. He proved that He was who He claimed to be. But what I see in that is He told her what she needed to know. where she needed to be. And in teaching others, we eventually need to get to what somebody needs to do. We need to get to the gospel. They need to understand the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus died for our sins and He arose from the dead. We also need to understand what one must do to be saved. Believe and be baptized. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. Acts 2:38, on the day of Pentecost, repent and let every one of you be baptized, immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That's what was taught back then, and it still is true today. Eventually we got to reach a point where we say that. All the religious interaction in the world means nothing if you don't eventually get to what must I do to be saved. That's our goal over time. And that's what Jesus did with this woman. Gave her the hope that she needed. And there you have Jesus in this conversation with a Samaritan woman. But it didn't end there, even though our time is up. Just a few observations to make as you continue to read the rest of this text, because it goes through verse 42. You find here that as she drops her water pots, goes into the city and tells them, come see this man who's told me everything I've ever done. This woman's convinced of who Jesus is. She doesn't keep it to herself. But in the meantime, the disciples come. And what I really find interesting is that Jesus continues to teach His disciples. You find some great things about reaching the lost here in John 4, verses 34 through 38, where He tells them, you know what? There's still 4 months to the harvest, but I tell you to open your eyes. The harvest is right now. That's the point that Jesus makes to these disciples. He says, be ready for it. He also makes the point that who knows what the result is going to be. You may reap what somebody else has sown. You may sow seed and somebody else is going to reap it later. So Jesus is teaching His disciples about evangelism, even in all the things that are happening here. And then the Samaritans come out to see Jesus, and many of them believe who Jesus is based upon what she said. They invite Him to stay, and Jesus stays there for 2 days. Now remember, He was in a hurry to leave. But He's willing to take time to talk. He's willing to take time to speak with others. And He spends 2 days with the Samaritans. He had no problem with that. Others did, but He didn't. Spent 2 days with them, and as a result of that, you read there in John 4:39-42 that many believed in Him. And many of it's very clear there, many of them believed not just because of what the woman said, but because of listening to Jesus teach them. So there you have some lessons that we can learn about reaching the lost. That needs to be our goal. And that's my hope is, as we present this lesson, may we use the example of Jesus, not merely to learn what to teach, but also that we need to teach. Imitate Him, even in this. Lesson's yours.